Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel, the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. If you would like to read along, please turn to page 834 in your pew Bible or page 230 in the story Bible. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, come forward. If you're watching at home, please scooch a little closer to your screen. Merry Christmas. Hey, come on up. Hi, guys. There's a couple of folks I know here. So do you guys know what season of the church year we're in now? Does anybody know? It's Christmas. We just had Christmas. It's something called winter's good. It's getting there, isn't it? This is a time called Christmastide, and it runs from Christmas Day until Epiphany, which is January 6th. Is that right?
I think so.
And it's kind of a long season where we're not real sure what we're supposed to do at home. We're out of school. Everybody's kind of flopped around and splogging. And our story today, I think, finds Jesus learning and kind of in an in-between season for himself, because he's not quite old enough to do all the things that a Jewish boy would do, and he's not been called to ministry yet. And in a few weeks, we're going to see him baptized, and he's going to go into his ministry. But he's spending time with God at the temple. His mom and dad get a little bit aggravated because they're ready to go home. Sometimes they probably get aggravated with you. Sometimes I get aggravated with me because it's time to do something different. But Jesus is spending time with God in this quiet time in between times. So I wonder if during this time that we're in Christmastide that we slow down and that we take some time doing the things that God wants us to do, that you might find your gifts being used in different ways and get prepared for the next step. That sound okay? Sound cool? All right, let's have a prayer. God, we thank you for this quiet time where we can be together, where we can learn from you, and we can learn from each other. Be with us as we walk towards you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And you guys go back to your seats with whoever your adult is. And I'm going to try to rehook this microphone. So when Will McLean asked me for a sermon title, I suggested Smells Like Teen Spirit as a joke. Never in my life did I think he and the staff would agree to it. And for those Gen Xers like myself and perhaps millennials, as some of you all are, and parents of us, you may remember this song was released in 1991 by a group named Nirvana, a Seattle grunge band that was popular at the time. It's about teen angst and anger. It was critically and popularly acclaimed, though for some of us, we just liked it because it was really loud and nobody could understand us when we sang it. But if this was a critically acclaimed song regarding the angst of a generation, it's also a description of feelings of breaking free of expectations that others may have of us, carving our own paths and not staying in the status quo. And Pastor Will also called this text from Luke family issues. Mom, dad, and a teenager. Sounds like fun already. And this was an ordinary day, really. Parents have become separated from their child. Their child is nonplussed and doing his thing. There's a sense of urgency from one party and a sense of nonchalance on the other. It's also not a miraculous story. It's one of the very few times that Jesus is not doing a miracle or telling a parable or doing something Messiah-like. It's mundane. It's usual. And on its own, it is Jesus, the obedient Jewish boy, learning in the temple, learning from his community, and he is being shaped by the people around him in faith, in action, in thought, in his father's house. Luke is the only gospel that reports this story, and the author's main concern in Luke is to establish that Jesus is a true Israelite, with the emphasis laid on home and temple and synagogue. And the placement of this story is between Jesus' miraculous birth before and his baptism by John the Baptist just after. So I think it's easy to overlook the ordinary here. The law of Moses required a pilgrimage for Passover, and as a boy of 12, Jesus was expected to attend. And as was the custom of the time, extended families traveled together. So much like any extended family trip, children were supervised somewhat, but mostly people were just aware of where they were, and the village looked out for each other. And as it's time to leave the celebrations, he has supposedly wandered off. So Joseph and Mary go to look for him. They look all over, finally find him in the temple, and ask him, "Where have you been? What are you doing? Where did you go? Why didn't you tell us where you were? It's time to go home." And basically, Jesus kind of backtalks, I think. And in essence says, "This is where I am supposed to be." Now, it does appear a little thoughtless to me that they wouldn't look in the temple first, but perhaps they did not realize that. After all, up to this point, we've seen angels appear and a virgin birth and lots of other fantastical things occur, but they seem to have forgotten. Several commentaries caution us against trying to do a family systems evaluation of the text, and I refuse to do that. Barbara Brown Taylor makes a point to emphasize that Jesus' circles are expanding from his nuclear family to his extended family en route to Passover, and then to the even larger circle in the synagogue and later the world. All of that is scary to parents. I wonder if we consider this story as a bridge of sorts from Jesus' childhood moving into his youth and into the next chapter, which has him baptized and beginning his ministry. It is Christmastide, which is our current season, and it too is somewhat of a bridge. It's quiet. The crowds are gone. The music has changed, and we are lost in that week between Christmas and New Year, when no one can tell time, no one knows what day it is, and our pajamas have become a second skin. Christmastide is a season that leads us to linger in the mystery of the incarnation and not to jump immediately to the next thing. God's love is a love that lingers and embraces the mundane. A miracle of birth to the next season of call. I do wonder what Jesus was thinking as his parents scolded him. We know who Jesus is by what we have been told earlier in the gospel, but I'm not convinced that he knows, not yet. And perhaps Jesus is just beginning to understand who he is in the context of his own call. I was the child who sat in the corner of the room and listened to everyone talking. I learned quite a bit. I was quiet and shy, which is news to people who know me well. And I remember my mother asking me one day when I came home from college what I wanted to do with my life. And I said, sit and talk to people. And she laughed and said, good luck with that. But in my day job as a hospice chaplain, I get to do just that, to sit and talk to folks. I don't get to see people perhaps in their finest hour, and really I don't get to see families in their finest hour. But my patients are likely not having time for performance or pretense at the end of life. It's raw, it's vulnerable, and there are thin spaces. There are funny spaces too, and while I can ruin a dinner party when someone asks what I do, I can also tell you of stories of turkey calls at kitchen tables, Rocky Top at funerals, and requests to open portals to the hereafter, which I still cannot do. The first question I try to ask folks is, who are you? And I'm frequently met with a blank look. Most people don't know where to begin. And I'm not sure I would know either. But one beloved patient told me, I'm not sure I know, but I know I try, and I know I am loved. And perhaps that's all we need to know. We tend to orient ourselves within our families as mothers and fathers and siblings and children and toward our doings. What do you do? What do you enjoy? And so often we talk about acting upon the world around us. I wonder if this isn't God's question for us. Who are we? And as we search for the holy, who do we become? And better yet, whose do we become? Our practice at West End is to introduce our newly baptized babies to the congregation. And Carol tells each child that some of these folks will teach you Sunday school or be confirmation mentors, may end up being your dear friends. And in shared congregational life, our circles expand. And perhaps those outside of us see gifts in us that we don't see. And perhaps we ourselves are called into being in these same communities. We too make promises at these baptisms. I am teaching kindergarten Sunday school, which I have done before. It has been a joy. And I was struck by these promises a few weeks ago at the Advent market. I was immersed in my own world pondering purchases when one of the kindergarten girls came up to me and proudly said, "Hello, Miss Ketty," and waved really big, as only five-year-olds can do. I was surprised. I didn't even think they cared. I didn't think they knew my name. I'm the teacher who sings silly songs about sheep and about donuts at snack time. Sometimes I talk about Jesus. What I realized in that moment is that I am the community that promises, that makes these promises for our little ones. And we all are. And this is a two-way street, my friends. We may teach them, but goodness, what they do for us and what any of us do for each other. I think I can speak for my kindergarten teachers that each week we are reminded of the simplicity of God's call. As one of our kids said, God just loves me. And that's kind of all we need to know. And yes, maybe we too get a little testy when the outside noise asks us to stop listening and to come on and to go home. But God's invitation to us in these angsty, anxious times is to sit still, to listen, to be still and know. Please sit as long as you want and hear the Holy asking us, whose are you? You are my beloved child. May it ever be so. Amen.